Probably been about 4 years ago, when God was really working in my heart about some things, and I really focused a lot on John chapter 15 during those days, because, you know, it's not enough to know about God. There's a lot of people that know about God, but He doesn't want us to just know about Him. He wants us to know Him in such a relationship that it grows and it prospers and that it blooms and everything that it can do when we walk with God. And so John 15:5 tells us that Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit, for apart from me can do nothing." And the word abide there is the word meno, which means to come and stay. And I think in a lot of ways that Christianity over the past probably 50 to 60 years has been a come and go. I come by and get blessed. I come by and spend time in fellowship. I come by and read my Bible with somebody else. I come by, but then I go and I just go do other things. And my relationship is a come and go relationship with God. And that's not what He desires at all. In fact, that's not a relationship. It's just knowing something about somebody.
What you're saying is church should not be our hobby.
That's correct. Church is not our hobby. God wants us to come and stay. He wants us to dwell with Him. So the question has to be asked then, who can dwell with a God? Psalm 15 answers that for us today, and so we're going to take a look at that. In fact, we'll read through it and then come back and look at some verses. Lord, who may dwell, the same word in Hebrew that's translated later as abide in Greek. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. He who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur upon his fellow man. Who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. You know, there's a lot of words in here that are very specific, and so we're going to take a look at that tonight and just let God's Spirit speak to us, and I pray that He will. The first thing he says, after he asks the question, who can abide in God? Who can dwell in God's presence in the sanctuary? Who could live on your holy hill? The very first answer is, he whose walk is blameless. Now, blameless is not sinless. Okay, we need to remember that. You see, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done things that we know are wrong, every single one of us. There's not any exceptions. We've all sinned. So how can you be blameless? Well, when your sin's paid for and you receive that payment, then you're blameless. Now, once you're blameless, do you sin anymore? Yes, we do. And John says in John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if He cleanses us, we're blameless. Right? It says of Job, in fact, that Job was a righteous man, that he walked before God. He was blameless. Now, did he ever sin? Of course he did. But he stayed clean. He stayed clean before God. When he did something wrong and he knew it, he confessed it. Blameless is not sinless. We've all sinned. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, every one of us, and have done our own, turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all," which made us blameless, by the way, when we turned to Jesus. Blameless is clean and usable. That's what the word literally means, something that's usable. In fact, later on, Paul uses the analogy with Timothy when he writes to him. He says, in your house, there's things that you can use for noble practices, noble purposes, and things that you couldn't use. We've all got those things in our houses, right? You have somebody very special come over, you get out the fine china, and like you, this is the way we always eat, right? No, we usually use paper plates or whatever, you know, just because we don't want to do dishes. But the fact is that God wants the very best. He wants to use the very best. He deserves the very best. 1 John 1:9, I mentioned a minute ago, says, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, make us clean and whole and usable. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Did Noah make mistakes? Absolutely. Even some of them were written about in Scripture. But he was blameless because when he did something and he knew he did something against God, he got right with God. The Holy Spirit is so wonderful for us to have. The people back in the Old Testament didn't even have the Holy Spirit. But as soon as we do something that we know is wrong, the Holy Spirit's there to convict. Not to beat us over the head, not to, you know, drag us through the mud. Just to convict us and say, was that the right thing to do? We already know the answer, right? No, it wasn't. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to confess it and get right with God. I'm going to repent of that. Job chapter 1, verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would rather have something like this written about me than anything else in Scripture. If I could choose something, I would love something like this written about me. But the fact is that can't be written about us unless we stay clean with God. Do we want to dwell in His presence? Because we can't dwell in His presence and stay there when we're doing what we know is wrong. Okay? It's not like He's going to kick us out or anything because He sees us as perfected already. But the bottom line is, from our perspective, we just can't. How can you stay in the presence of God and say, I'm going to continue to do this and I know it's wrong? In fact, I mentioned this before, but I remember an old pastor that came to our church many years ago, and when I was a teenager, and so that's many years ago, and he said, you know, when you're tempted to sin, and he was talking to the youth group at the time, he said, when you're tempted to sin, just think of yourself standing at the foot of the cross, and you look up into the face of Jesus, and you say to Him, you know, I'm tempted to do this, and so I'm going to go ahead and do it. Would you do that? You're just going to have to go ahead and pay for this sin. Who would do that? A person whose walk is blameless. Second part of verse 2 says, and one who speaks truthfully. Truth is God's way. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to speak the truth always, don't we? But we're so tempted to kind of hedge it, or, you know, like some people call them white lies or whatever else. You know, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, so I'm going to say something that's, you know, I'm not saying be blunt. I'm not saying, you know, to just walk up to somebody and say, man, you need to do something about your hair. It's terrible. You know, I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is speaking the truth. Because it's God's way, and that comes from the fact that it's God's character. God has always and will always speak the truth. Now think about the difference between Him and our adversary. As God has forever and will forever spoken truth, all the evil one has ever done is speak lies and deceive. In fact, Jesus said about him, when he tells a lie, he's speaking his native language. Now, who do you want to abide in? The presence of God or the other option? It's God's character. Psalm 25, verse 5 says, is that the one? Oh, 2 Corinthians. I thought we did that one. Anyway, sorry about that. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The fact is that when Jesus took all of our sins upon him, he cleansed us of all of our unrighteousness. So we speak truthfully. Psalm 25, verse 5 says, guide me in your truth. Teach me, for you are my God and my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. If that could be our prayer, things would be a lot different. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you're my God and my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. So we can speak truthfully. The opposite, of course, is speaking lies. 1 John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you belong to your father the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Now, we have a choice. Do we want to walk blameless and speak truthfully, or do we want to walk in our own power and deceive people? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I think I've told you before, I had a friend in the youth ministry a long time ago who had a little boy, and the little boy came home and from school. He was a first grader, and he'd heard a word at school that he didn't know what it was, but he blurted it out in the house, and they'd never said anything like that in their house. And so his dad immediately grabbed him and pulled him aside and said, we don't use that word. And this is why we don't use that word. And he said, by the way, don't you know that the bottom of your tongue is connected to the top of your heart, and whatever's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. And boy, the little boy went, oh. Well, a few months later, not thinking that he would think any more about it, his little sister came home from kindergarten and said a word that she'd heard in kindergarten. And before the dad could do anything, the little boy said, don't you know the bottom of your tongue is connected to the top of your heart? What's in your heart's going to come out your mouth? And the dad goes, yes, he got it. You see, God knows what's in our heart. And what's in our heart is literally going to come out. Verse 3 says, do not wrong others. Why? What are some of our hurtful habits? Now, we all have habits, right? No. We all have habits. One of them might be not helping when we need to help. I mean, I think it's easy to see somebody standing around doing something and we're sitting around not doing anything and we just don't help. Is that good or bad? Of course, we need to help. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, is sin for them. If you want to dwell in the presence of God, we don't need to be wronging others. And even though we might not be doing something overtly or in a loud voice towards somebody or whatever else, just not doing things can also be hurtful. Hurtful speech. There's some of them. Slander, which means tearing somebody down. Sharpest tool in our repertoire is the tongue. And James says it does more damage than any of the the part of the body. Sometimes what we say can be very harmful. Now, all of us in here probably have had things said to us that hurt us to the very core of who we are. And you know, once those words are spoken, they can't be retrieved. We can't be like a frog who sticks his tongue out and then automatically can pull it back in like he can. Once we speak it, it's out there. But sometimes we can be very hurtful. Instead, his word means something. A person who's walking blamelessly, a person who is dwelling in the presence of God, a person who's speaking the truth, this kind of person, when they speak, it means something. There was an old commercial, I can't remember what. Oh, yeah, it was E.F. Hutton. Remember that? People sitting around the table in a restaurant, which you can't do much anymore. And so they're all talking and everything. And this one guy sitting over with another guy, obviously his financial advisor, and he says, and you know, and when E.F. Hutton, and everybody goes, and the whole everybody stops, and they all look out because they want to hear what E.F. Hutton had to say. Wouldn't that be awesome if people respected God enough that when we spoke about Him, they would stop and listen? I wonder why He's not respected that much. We are His ambassadors. We are the ones that are to shine His glory. We are the ones who are supposed to be walking truthfully. We are the ones who are supposed to not wrong other people. When we speak His word, it should really mean something. And then look at what verse 5 says. I like how it says it this way. It says, "He who lends his money without usury does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken." Giving graciously. You know what? That's a person who looks for opportunities. Looking for ways that they can help somebody else out. Instead of walking around pinching every penny that we have in our pocket and trying to figure out how we're going to get some more and try to make it. But instead, we're looking for opportunities to give. If you recall, when Jesus was leading His disciples around in Galilee and stopping every once in a while and teaching them and telling them parables, but every time they would come into a new place, the crowds would come in, and immediately, what did Jesus do? Start preaching? No. What did He do? He always met needs. Always met needs. Whether it was healing, whether it was feeding 5,000, whatever it was, wherever He went, whether it was casting demons out of a man, whatever He did, He met needs first. Why did He do that? Because when you help meet the needs of a person, they realize you really care. And when they realize you really care, then they'll listen. So, a person who gives graciously is looking for opportunities. God gives to us out of His bounty. When you think about that, what does God have? He has everything. So what should we do? We should also give back, and not only to Him, but we need to give to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." I guess they knew about the stock market back then. "But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I tell you, folks, I have known people who everything about them was trying to get everything. They tried to move their way up in the organizations. They tried to get as much as they could get. And they tried every toy that they could get. And they tried the bigger houses. And they tried everything that they could possibly do. But they ended up being empty. Because it's not in the things of this world that you'll ever find the joy. Where is it? It's in abiding in Him. That's correct. Except for my teddy bear. No, I'm just kidding. It won't. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see that? He's already prepared in advance for us to do these works. So, are we doing that? We have to ask ourselves that question if we want to be dwelling in His presence. Give graciously, looking for opportunities, and with His heart. You see, it's really the key of everything. Because when we try to do things in our own power, in our own strength, in our own spirit, we're always going to fall flat. Always. And even though we might do a few things that people think, hey, that was pretty nice that they did that, they're going to see that it's not motivated and carried out with the Spirit of God. He says, those who do these things shall never be shaken. Never be shaken. Have you ever had anything shake you pretty bad? Well, see, when we're dwelling in the presence of God, this whole world can crumble and fall. And it will one day. But we won't be shaken. Because our foundation is Jesus. We're building upon the rock and not upon the sand. We'll never be shaken, no matter what the circumstances. I heard somebody say one time, when I asked them, how are you doing? Oh, pretty good under the circumstances. And I said, what are you doing under there? Are we going to let the world dictate to us what we're supposed to be? Or do we desire what God wants us to be? Who may dwell in the presence of God? Let's pray.